It's good to be able to walk quickly and safely up to this podium. When I first started preaching at Georgia Road about 7 years ago, if you've been there, you know that they have pretty steep stairs leading up into the pulpit. And so after a little time there, I suggested to them that I needed a rail on the pulpit so I could help pull myself up. And so they gave me a couple of rails right down the pulpit. And then sometime later, I said to them, you know, I'm getting on in age. I'm thinking a chair there on that rail chair take me up into the pulpit would save a lot of time. It's so good to be with you. When we moved to Montgomery in 1974, we began to do work with the Highland Gardens congregation. That's been about 40 years ago. And since that time and through the 40 years, I have preached also at Wetumpka and also at Georgia Road and also at Panama Street. Those make up largely the 40 years. And through all of those times with those people, none were more dear to us than the church at Highland Gardens that we had a part of, which is now this congregation. The lesson that we have this morning is preaching the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, we read, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Acts 20 and verse 20. The immediate context of that passage, the Apostle Paul had called the elders from Ephesus over to the little island of Miletus, just off the coast, and he asked them there that he might discuss with them the things that they needed to know, because he loved them. He'd been there 3 years with them, but there at Miletus he had to tell them, you will see my face no more. Verses 27 and 28, he said, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. There are about three main points I want to make in the lesson today, and the first one has to do with preaching. Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of a lost and dying world, was a preacher. After he was baptized by John and was tempted by the devil in the wilderness of Judea, in Matthew 4 and verse 17, we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came to change the course of the world, and he chose preaching as the means to accomplish it. He committed to the apostles and to all, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. It is true, as goes the pulpit, so goes the church. The church cannot rise above what it is preached to, generally speaking. Through preaching, we're drawn to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. John 6:44. By it faith is produced. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Through preaching we're saved. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That doesn't mean the message is foolish. It doesn't mean the preacher is foolish. But the gospel message is foolish to a lot of people. And the foolishness of preaching is able to save people who recognize that there is nothing truly foolish about the gospel. That's from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Eternal life and eternal death are involved in preaching. We hear a lot about sharing, discussion, dialogue, testifying, interaction, soul talks, almost like we're afraid to say, I preached to them. Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He suppressed nothing of the truth through fear of giving offense. The apostle disguised no important truth in fear of consequences. He kept back nothing advantageous to their spiritual welfare. Paul's object was not to please their fancy, to gratify their taste, to flatter their pride, nor promote his own popularity. We go back to the Old Testament, and one of the great Old Testament prophets was Ezekiel. Ezekiel was sent to God's people captive in Babylon. He went to Tel Aviv and sat where they sat. But then notice, moreover, he, Jehovah, said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, to speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That's Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Perhaps there is a greater prophet than Ezekiel in Jeremiah. Both were outstanding teachers of God's Word in the Old Testament. God ordained thee, he's speaking to Jeremiah, a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah said, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. God said, you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. I set you over the nations and the kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, to build, and to plant. Therefore, gird your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. That's in the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The second main point has to do with ways and means by which we may fail to preach the whole counsel of God. We may never mention or never discuss in particular some things that are wrong and that every member of the church should be aware of, and every preacher should be willing to make them aware of. Sometimes we never mention or discuss a topic that has to do with a particular matter that relates especially to the church. the preacher always in regard to the evils inherent in and associated with certain things that people do throughout the world that Christians should not do. How long has it been since somebody preached in your hearing on dancing and the evils inherent in dancing and associating with dancing? Now, I'm not talking here about the little children at the schoolyard hold hands and dance around singing "Here We Go Around the Mulberry Bush." I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about clogging. I hardly knew what clogging was when some ladies at the church where I preached invited us to go out to where they were clogging. So we went out there, and they clogged, and I didn't know any reason to say that they shouldn't be clogging, because all they did was just stand there and hop around. And the only thing I gathered out of that was I'd wasted some time going to see somebody clogging. Dancing is when a husband holds in his warm embrace the wife of another man, or just another woman that he dances with. And the wife, likewise, should not ever be found holding in embrace the husband of someone, the mates, therefore, being those that we should avoid, or those adults, so far as the proper attitude toward dancing. John the Baptist could have saved his own life by not discussing Herod's sin. Herod had taken the wife of his brother Philip, and her name was Herodias. And Herodias had a daughter named Salome. Salome delighted Herod with her dancing, and Herod told her that he would give her anything she wanted. And because of influence of her mother, Salome wanted the head of John the Baptist. We need to be careful of our conduct. J.D. Tant was a preacher of the past generation or so in Texas, very well-known preacher. It is said that he was told one time when he got up to preach in a meeting or a sermon, never to mention baptism in the sermon. So J.D. Tant preached like this: "He that believes and does that which I can't mention shall be saved." He got his message across. Our problem is failure to preach the whole truth. You can speak the truth and not the whole truth. The counsel of God, not advice, opinion, consultation, prudence, deliberation, but the purpose, divine, the will, the direction, the command of God. Its origin, its contents about God. We have no right to change, mutilate, or to mishandle. It is God's divine plan to save man. We must preach faithfully and completely. I'm told that the word of the Lord came unto me, that phrase, 49 times in Ezekiel. It's found 49 times. thus saith the Lord unto me, or thus saith the Lord, or similar words appear 309 times. Now, I haven't counted those, but I've been told that that's the case. The preacher was never left to select his own message. God said, you preach what I tell you to preach. Ahab, the king of Israel, asked 400 prophets if he should go up in battle against Syria, who had taken Ramoth-Gilead from Israel. They said, yes, go up. You will win the battle. Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern portion, Judah, he said, is there any other prophet that we can ask? Ahab said, there's one man, Micaiah, but I hate him, for he does not prophesy good about me, but evil. Ahab sent the messenger to Micaiah and said to him, now you be like the rest of the prophets and speak that which is good. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. That ought to be our aim. Some say I deal with the matter privately. And of course, there are numerous times when we do deal with people privately, when we should. Paul dealt with the sins of the flesh, for instance, in Colossians 5 through 9. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. He wrote those. He preached those. And in most all of his epistles had similar things that he spoke against. And so when he wrote the letter to the Colossians, he said also, when you read the letter, you send the letter to be read in the church in Laodicea, Colossians chapter 4. There was no hiding what was preached or what needed to be preached. Some preach generalities and avoid application and specifics. For instance, in regard to marriage and divorce, it may be that that takes place. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, that's the New King James, except for fornication, the King James, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's the clear and the plain teaching regarding divorce and remarriage. And everyone to whom we preach should recognize what the Bible teaches in regard to that. Modest apparel is something that we need to speak about. Purity of heart is involved in modest apparel. When you do not wear modest apparel, then you do not express purity of heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells the women that they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And it was not addressed only to women, but of course that would be true as well as men are concerned, but in a greater extent because of the dress of the difference, he seems more to address this to the women. It kind of looks like to me that just about everybody in this society, maybe in the world, has forgotten what dressing up is like. You can hardly go anywhere, but what you'll find most of the men wearing a shirt, maybe, and some little shorts hanging down his legs. Well, I don't know as many folks would lust over such a thing as that, but nevertheless, the man certainly is not exhibiting himself as he should. And what about the women? What about the young girls, the teenagers? I'm not just talking about shorts they may wear. I'm talking about dresses that almost go above the shorts they're wearing. That's how short the dresses are. That means that Christians are concerned about such matters as this. They try to teach their children. They try to be positive examples before them themselves. In some of our own Christian schools, there are great problems with modest apparel. And then, pure of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5 and verse 8 speaks in regard to matters that we discuss when we talk about movies and theaters and television, because every sort of wickedness is portrayed and approved at those vineyards. Every virtue is laughed at and scorned. By watching these things, you see the sordid and the dark underbelly of the foundations of our society. Will the flag always wave in our good land if trends tonight or today show it? Then we may be stumbling forward to extinction in this land and perhaps in other lands. And then the third and final point. Why do men fail to preach the whole counsel of God? Well, one way is to take the easy way out. God never said that preaching the gospel was an easy or a safe thing to do. I think about Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen was made a deacon, and then later in chapter 7, he was accused of blasphemy. He was brought before the council. And we're told that as he sat and listened to what the council had to say, that his face, as the face of an angel, appeared. Chapter 7, 51 through 54. Somewhat the climax of that chapter. And that chapter has 60 verses, Acts chapter 7. And 59 of those verses are spoken by Stephen. Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have you not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers." They became so angry at him as he was closing his message that they began to threaten him. The Bible says that he gazed into heaven because he was about to die. He well knew. It says that he saw God and Jesus. And then he was cast out of the city and stoned to death. And he said two sentences in his closing moments. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And then the writer says he fell asleep. What a wonderful death to be able to come to death itself, staring in our faces, and be able to say, "Lord, receive my spirit and forgive those who have sinned against me." Sometimes people are fearful. They lack courage when they stand in the pulpit. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are great prophets and great preachers. And they were told, "Do not be afraid of your listeners, of their looks, or their words." I don't know as I see any looks when I'm preaching that I particularly notice. Unless maybe I see someone with their eyes closed, and then I guess about that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, "Be not afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." The Apostle Paul said, "I am not afraid." Some are afraid to attack false doctrine, to attack the creeds and the doctrines of men, or to attack anything that needs to be addressed. And then some take the easy way out, fail to preach by submitting to the pressure. There was a church that I knew of that had a deacon who drank, who imbibed alcohol. And the preacher, it was not me, but one preacher, was to preach at that church, and they said to him, "Don't preach on drinking. It's easy to submit to pressure, but we're called not to." Amos chapter 7 in the Old Testament. You have a case where one man who had great influence was trying to influence Amos, one of the minor prophets, great preacher. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, said to Jeroboam, king of Israel, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said," excuse me, "Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy in Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am no prophet, or was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. But I was a herdsman and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Amos, speaking to Amaziah, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your hand shall be divided by survey line. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from your land. And certainly that came to pass. Some have a prevailing desire for numerical growth in the church. All of us have that desire, and we want the church to grow. But the tendency to have more growth would be, if we're not careful, to cause us to fail to preach the whole counsel of God. All are interested in the numerical growth of the church, how great it is to go from 30 to 60 members, or from 500 to 1,000. But growth must be built on the preaching of the whole counsel of God. A church may grow in numbers and turn into a denomination by preaching and practice. Some may have an aversion of being personal in preaching. Did someone tell you about me is a question I received one time when I went to visit him. He's a member of the church. When I told who I was and we shook hands. I told him I'd come to see him, and he said, Did somebody tell you about me? I told him no. Evidently, he was not doing what he should be doing, or at least felt that. We need to get personal with people to save souls. Nathan got personal with David the king. When David had his time with Bathsheba, and then when he killed Bathsheba's husband, and God called him before the bar of justice, and Nathan, God's representative, said to David, You are the man. 2 Samuel 12:7. As we draw to a close this morning, I want to read these words of conclusion, somewhat as a summation, somewhat of maybe perhaps a little broader thought on it. The whole counsel of God should be preached and result in balance. Balance is not compromise. It is not being mean, uncouth, angry, or a hobby rider. Some are almost totally negative in their preaching. Some are belligerent and obnoxious. Incidentally, I meant to mention before I started preaching that my lesson today had to do with preaching the whole counsel and making people aware of it, which some might say is negative preaching. But the lesson that I have after we eat is the beauty of the holiness of God. Therefore, I don't believe that I am wrongly balanced in regard to this. Balance in preaching means that over time, each book will be studied and explained. We'll never run out of sermons. We will have unnumbered opportunities to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Perhaps this morning, there may be someone that has heard the gospel message, perhaps been taught it in your home, in the congregation, and yet you've never obeyed the gospel. Obedience to the gospel is the likeness of a person being buried and then raised from the grave. Because Romans chapter 6 tells us that one must be baptized, buried in water, and rise to walk in newness of life. Of course, baptism has no effect unless a person believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, unless that person is willing to turn from their sins. It may be there's such a one today, or for some other reason, you should come. We come while we stand together and sing.